Morning, everybody. Welcome to the Hill. It's good to see everybody here. I want to ask you, if you will, to open up your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 11. And if this is your first time with us in the Sunday bulletin that you should have received as you came in, there's a Life Point outline inside. And if you'll just pull that out, you can follow along with us and be able to keep up and remember the things that I want to be sharing with you today. Hebrews chapter 11. Verse 6 says this, "And without faith, it is impossible to please God. For he who comes to God must believe that God is, and that God is a rewarder of those who seek him." Today is the first in our series about living a life of faith. We're going to talk about the walk of faith. We are officially, here it is Labor Day weekend, so we're officially ending the 2018 summer season. It's now virtually part of our past. The thing is, even though the summer is ended, our challenges haven't, and they're not going to. All of us have faced challenges and do face challenges of different kinds. And we call them challenges really because of two things. Either because of the sheer size of what we're having to deal with, or because of its duration. It just won't stop. And because of that, it's like it becomes kind of overwhelming to us. Here's what the Bible says. God is very clear in Scripture that he wants to be there with every one of his kids as they walk through life on a broken planet. And we've said again and again, our planet is broken. You and I are broken. And so there are a lot of challenges and there are a lot of things that happen, not because God is mad at us, not because God is trying to get even with us or anything like that, but because we live on a dangerous planet. Sin has broken this planet. It's not as God originally intended. And so I've got challenges, and so do you. Some because of their size, some because of their duration. But God says, I want to help you. I want to be with you in the problems of your life. Psalm 50, verse 15, New Living Translation says, "Call on me when you are in trouble, and I will rescue you, and you will give me glory." And so God is saying, I want to come to your aid. I want to be there. I want to be a father to you who know me through my son Jesus. I want to help you make it through the challenges of life. That's good news. Would you agree with that? The thing is, God says, understand this. It is impossible, not hard, it is impossible to please me apart from faith. Without faith, it is impossible for me to receive from God. So what I want to do during this month is we're going to talk about what faith looks like. And this morning, I want to just kind of give you an overview of what the Bible reveals that faith is like. We're going to look at chapter 11 in the book of Hebrews, and I want to just kind of break it down for you, all right? So if you got your Life Point outline, number one this morning, God says, faith is believing when I don't see it. It is believing when I don't see it. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. Faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we, watch it, do not see. So here's a truism that's in your outline. Faith is seeing what isn't so in order that it might be so, all because of God said so. So time and again, God speaks into my heart, he speaks into your heart, and God just gives a perceived vision of the future. God puts something inside of you that he wants to do through you. And what God is saying is, I want you to understand, you have to believe in what I have put in your heart before you ever see the evidence of it to stand on. He said, that's what I'm requiring to you. If I want it to come to pass, I have to believe it before I can see it take place. I remember back in 1960, watching President John F. Kennedy on the television, and he made a statement. He said, this was a huge statement. He said, let's put a man on the moon by the end of the decade. That was 1960. The huge challenge, because at that time, there was no technology for doing something like that. The United States didn't have anything to support that kind of a dream. But it took the vision of the President of the United States to go about providing the funds for the mines to begin to work at and take on the challenge of how do we get from here all the way to the moon. But it began, first of all, in the heart and the mind of our President. I remember over 10 years ago that I stood right here behind this pulpit and I declared to you that God had just spoken a dream in my heart that he was going to raise up a congregation of 3,000 here on the hill to the glory of his name. It was a clear message to my heart. For me, it was without denial. I knew that this is what God had spoken to me. And God's word was, it won't be what you do, it'll be what I do. What I remember is every time that for the longest that I repeated that vision here on the hill, I got the same response. It was like crickets chirping. It was dead silence and blank stares, you know. And that was a real challenge to me. And I totally understand it. There is no such church here in the Piney Woods. Never has been. And I am declaring this is what's going to take place here. But I want to just declare to you again. I want to talk to you for just a moment about the evidence of God's favor that has been on this place and on this people. Not on builders or anything, but on the people here. 46 years ago, when Catherine and I arrived, the word around Lufkin was Harmony Hill. What a joke. There's anything but harmony on that hill. And that was the word. We were a little church, had 122 members. Today, we have 2,000 or a little bit better. Then, we had 75 to 80 in attendance. Today, on average, we have over 1,000 adults in worship. That's not including the 250 to 300 kids from fifth grade down that are up here on the hill. 46 years ago, we had barely 3 acres of land that we were working to do ministry on. Today, we have almost 37, and they're all paid for. 46 years ago, we took in less than $50,000 a year from the tithes and the offerings and the gifts of the people. This year, we're on track to receive over $2.5 million from the people of our fellowship who give their tithes and their offerings, just like you and I do. So here's the insight I want you to see in your outline. Everything that happened on this hill was an impossibility before it became a reality. The difference maker were the leaders and the people who believed that God had a plan for this hill. And I want you to remember this, ladies and gentlemen, because it is biblical and it is our church's testimony. Nothing happens till somebody believes it's possible. And that's just reality. It doesn't happen until somebody believes. And so faith is believing when I don't see it. All right? That's just that's the teaching of the scriptures. Number two, faith is obeying when I don't understand it. When I don't understand it. Hebrews 11, verse 8. It was faith that made Abraham obey when God called him to go out to a country God had promised to him. Abraham left his own country without knowing where he was going. There isn't something, this isn't something I know that you haven't already heard if you know anything about the Bible. So let me just kind of recount this. Abraham had a good life. He had a wife. They didn't have any children, but they had a good security, and life was good for him. So God comes to him. God speaks to him in his heart and in his mind. And God says, Abraham, I know that you're 75 years of age. Is there anybody here 75 years of age or older? Is anybody in the service? We got one over here. Others here. Where else? We got one. All right. So each section is represented by someone 75 years of age or older. Put yourself in Abraham's position. God comes to you at 75. And he says, I'm calling you to trust me in your old age. You are thinking about Social Security. You're thinking about settling down and everything kind of gearing down. I'm going to talk to you about revving things up a bit. I want you to pack up your bags. And I want you to walk out. I want you to begin the life you have never known, the life of a nomad. You're going to live in a tent. And you're going to move from day to day in a land that I'm going to give your descendants. And so Abraham says, well, where am I going? God says, I'm going to tell you one day at a time. And he says, well, how will I know when I get there? God says, because I'll tell you when you have arrived. Otherwise, every day you just get up and God says, go that way. And that's what he did. Would you do what Abraham was called on to do? Would you leave what you know? Would you leave the security that you have and move when it doesn't make sense? Not at this time in your life, not at this age, with everything the way that it is, but yet you knew that you knew that you knew in your heart God had spoken this to you. Here's the insight I want you to see in your outline. At 75, Abraham began the greatest journey of his life, and he became the father of a nation. That's what faith looks like. Abraham obeyed something he did not understand. It was a total life change, and it was based on no previous movement of God. There was nothing in his background that said, oh, I understand, God has done this before. It had never been done before. And yet God was calling him to do it. In 1980, we were landlocked. We were up on the hill in what is now the treehouse in the backyard for our kids, the worship center up there. Growth was becoming stymied. We were packed out in a couple of services. People were parking cars because we only had a small parking lot up here on the hill, had all this land around us. People were parking cars on both sides of the road on 58, down this way and down that way. And then they would get out of the cars and they'd walk along the side of the road coming up to the church. We also were beginning to hear people were turning, they were just simply going on by and going on because they didn't feel like there was probably any room inside here on the hill anyway. Right in the midst of all of this, I was invited to Conway, Arkansas. It was at that time one of the fastest growing cities in the state. It is still growing. It was a multi-university town and still is. The impact, the opportunity to be a pastor in that area was huge because it would enable me to have impact on young people that were going to graduate and go all over the world, so many different places. When the vote was taken, I received a unanimous call of this church that had been established almost 100 years. It had never happened in the history of the church. They never had a unanimous call. When Catherine and I were driving off to go home, the question on our minds was, what are we going to do? I had been here about 8 years. And God was blessing. And just seemingly just as clear in my mind as the day that God came in my dormitory room at college and said, I want you to be a preacher. So I thought it was crazy. I was going to be a dentist. I already had that planned. And then God said, oh, by the way, you're lost. You've never asked me to save you. And I realized I had never asked God to save me. And so God saved me, called me to preach at the same time. It was so clear, just God speaking to my heart. And just as clear this day in which we were driving away, God says, if you stay in Lufkin, I'll bless you. If you stay. I turned the church down and I put my life in here. But my situation didn't change. We were still landlocked. People were still driving by and leaving. People were still parking on both sides of the road. And the owner had all around us that owned all this property, the owner had said again and again, no to selling. I'll never sell. I promised my mother on her deathbed I would never sell. I will not sell. But within a month after I turned them down, I thought, God, I don't know what else to do. I'm going to give her a call one more time. I'd said no to Arkansas. So I got on the phone and I called her. And I told her the situation. And it was quiet on the other end of the line. And she said, I'll call you back after I talk to my husband. And I said, I only want 10 acres. And she said, no, if I sell you anything, you got to take all of it. I was like, okay. And so she comes back and she says, we're going to sell you the land. And that happened after I said no. Then it opened up. Here's what I want you to see in your outline, the truth. Faith always involves risk. It always involves risk. And understand this. You cannot walk with God without God forcing you to trust Him. He will force you to trust Him if you're going to walk with Him. Let me digress here just a little bit. I just want to say this, not only for myself, but I know for you. One of the greatest tests of faith is forgiveness. Forgiveness, if you're like me, it never seems like the right thing to do. It never will. It just won't ever feel right, but it is always the right thing to do. Faith is doing what God tells us, even when it seems absurd. You don't do it because it makes sense. You do it because you know this is what God wants me to do, whether it makes sense or not. This is what I'm going to do if I'm going to see God in my life. Look at the truth you outlined. A test of faith is how quickly you obey what God tells you. That's why Proverbs says, lean not to your own understanding, but in all your ways, acknowledge God and He'll direct your paths. He will open up doors for you. He will open up windows for you. He will make opportunities for you. So faith is obeying when you don't understand it, believing when you don't see it. And number three, it is giving when you don't have it. These are all taken from Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11 verse 4, by faith, Abel offered to God a better sacrifice than Cain. Now, if you go back to Genesis 4 and verse 4, and you read the story of Cain and Abel, this is where things really went south for Cain because he got really mad at God. And the story is that God called for a sacrifice. This is when the Lord is beginning to teach them about making a sacrifice for sin. And Abel gave the first offering to God as an act of faith. In other words, he gave what God required. He gave an animal and a blood sacrifice. Cain did not give what made sense. He gave what made sense to him. He did what was rational, is what the Bible says. He gave what he could afford. He was a tiller of the soil, so he gave vegetables and those kinds of things as a sacrifice to the Lord. And so what God is saying, the truth in your outline, biblical giving and faith in God are inseparable. God uses finances to test us. If you've ever had to make a decision, am I going to pay a bill or am I going to pay my tithes, you understand what faith is all about. Finances are a test that God uses in our lives. He uses it to test us, and He's testing us to see if we trust Him. Look at this truth in your outline. There are two types of giving. Fear giving says, what can I afford to give? That's Cain's giving. Faith giving says, what does God want me to give? That's Abel's giving. Abel gave what God said. Cain gave what made sense. It's like, I can't do that. You know, this is what I've got. And what I want you to know is, beloved, there are blessings that you are missing and will never see until you step out in faith and you begin tithing, giving 10% of your income, and that's the basis of your giving to the Lord. And people ask me all the time, is that net or gross? And the answer is yes. It's yes. If you're going to get money, if you're going to give off your gross, or your net, and then you get money back from your income tax, and you tithe off of that to the Lord. You tithe off of what gives you. The question is, who are you trusting? Uncle Sam, are you trusting the Lord? Who are you trusting to help you to make it in life? And so that's what the issue goes to. Number four, faith is staying when you don't feel like it. You and I live in a culture that is driven by emotion. We are emotion driven. Do all the time, do what you feel like doing. Yeah, that's the latest Coke commercial. You know, if you want to drink it, drink it. Do what you want to do. If you don't want to do it, then don't do it. Let me tell you what that gets you in the work world. It gets you unemployment. If you only do what you want to do. If you do that in marriage, it'll get you a divorce. If you do that in friendships, it'll get you loneliness. If you only do what you feel like doing. Here's the truth in your outline. Doing only what I feel like doing is the formula for immaturity. Immature people do that. I don't always feel like doing what's right. How about you? But I do it because it's right. I don't always feel like studying and preparing for these messages. It happens once every 7 days. It's just like, ugh. And the issue of my life, though, isn't doing what I want to do. It's doing what I'm supposed to do, doing what I ought to do. If I want to be a success in life, if I want to be as successful as God can permit me to be, I have to do what I do because it's what I'm supposed to do, not because I feel like it. But I do it anyway. Here's the definition. Success is doing what most other people don't feel like doing. Successful people develop habits that unsuccessful people aren't willing to do. That's why they're successful. And so here's the insight. Successful people fixate on a goal. Now, every year we talk about in January about reading the Bible through. And many of you have done that. Some of you are still struggling with that. And this is not to berate you, so I'm not going there. But I want you to understand, when you have trouble reading the Bible through in a 12-month period of time, you understand this. The only way you will ever break through and accomplish this is by thinking more and focusing more on God than you focus on anything else. And that's what God is saying in Scripture. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 27. By faith, Moses endured as seeing him who is unseen. What does that mean? It means Moses stayed 40 plus years with that rabble-rising, that mess of misery and sinful fleshly Israelites. The only reason he stayed with them is because he wasn't focusing on them all the time. He was focusing on God. God, you call me to this. Lord, this is what you want me to do. Lord, this is the purpose of my life. This is why I was made. I was made for this. This is what I am supposed to do. And so the insight, your outline, you will accomplish the impossible only by seeing the invisible. In other words, the only way you read the Bible through in a year is you've got your eyes on God. Understand this, ladies and gentlemen. Something, someone will always scream at you to pay attention to it rather than to the Word of God. And it's only if you keep your eyes on Him. God, I want to follow you. I want to learn about you. I want to be closer to you. I want to do what you want me to do. I want your blessings on my life as I come in and go out. Because let me tell you something. Something, somebody, life is going to scream at you every day through this, the rest of this year and all next year to pull you away from the Word. You have to focus on Him to accomplish anything. The key to persistence in anything is keeping your eye on Him and not on your problems. And God says, I will give you strength to persevere. God will give you strength to keep working on a dried up marriage. You know, when you think it isn't worth it, it's just too hard. Let me tell you what's hard. What's hard is leaving. It's a whole other set of problems. Reneging on your vows that you made to the Lord. It isn't easier to divorce. It's just opening your life up to a whole new set of problems. Now, I understand, and please just take it as a principle. I understand abuse. I understand unfaithfulness. I understand all those things. I do. And I'm not discounting all of that. You understand that. But I'm simply saying, in every marriage, there are those challenges. And sometimes it's like being in a tank of alligators emotionally. And it's hard. And every marriage that makes it to that golden anniversary, every marriage that makes it to where one of them is standing at the graveside of the other one. And that's God's original intent. He said, I want you to come to the end of your life. And I want you to show the world what my love for you is like. I want you to show the world what the relationship between Jesus and the church is like. That Jesus said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. I will always be with you. I will be with you until the very end. I will be with you. And that's what Catherine and I hope will be the testimony of our marriage. Either she or I will stand at the grave of the other one. And we want the world, the city around us, to be able to see that we loved each other until death. Because that's what the Lord wants from us. Faith, number five, is thanking God in advance. Hebrews 11:30, by faith the walls of Jericho fell after the people had marched around them for 7 days. Now understand, God had given them a directive. Here is the most unimpregnable city in the land. It's never been taken. The walls are huge, high. The people live in the wall. They've got homes in the wall. It's big. It's thick. All right? And so God says, I want you to get all the army together, and I want you to get the priests and the ark of God behind them and the people, and I want you to march around the walls of the city one time for 6 days. And on the seventh day, I want you to march around 7 times. Now, each time they marched around, the priests were to be blowing their horns. And these were trumpets of praise. And so they would go around and they would blow these trumpets like it had already been done. And then on the seventh day, they would go around and blowing these trumpets, and they did it 7 times. And in the 7th time when they completed it, the people raised up a shout of, thank you, God, for the delivery. Thank you for the victory over this city. And the Bible says at that moment, the walls just fell down flat. And the Israelites went in over the walls into the city. Now, listen to what Jesus said, Mark 11:4. When you pray and ask for something, believe that you have received it, and you will be given what you ask for. Often, we keep waiting for God to give it, and then we thank Him. Let me give you a definition here. Thanking God after He answers is gratitude. Thanking God before He answers is faith. And that's the walk of faith. That's where it's different, that we thank Him before we ever get it. And number six, faith is trusting, even if I don't get it. Hebrews 11:39. All these people earned a good reputation because of their faith. Yet none of them received all that God had promised, for God had something better in mind. These heroes of the faith that are in chapter 11 are heroes of faith, not because they received what they believed. They are heroes because they never stopped believing, even though the answer didn't come. Moses led Israel through the wilderness. He led them right up to the promised land, but he never went in the promised land himself. He never got to see the whole thing that he worked for 40 years. Abraham believed God's promise that he would raise up a great nation out of him, but he only saw one son born to him. That's all he ever saw, and then he died. And what I'm simply saying is, if you and I could understand why God does or doesn't do something, he would not be a very big God. He would not be a God that is big enough to handle my problems and your problems. And most often, the very things that we want God to take out of our lives are the very things that God is using to transform our lives. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. So you believe in God. That doesn't mean anything. The demons believe that, and they're not going to heaven. But here's the truth in your outline. Faith isn't intellectual assent. It is a lifestyle. It is how we live. I live by faith. And the points of our message are, faith believes when I don't see it. It obeys when I don't understand it. It gives when I don't have it. It stays when I don't feel like it. It thanks God before I get it. And it trusts God even if I don't, because God's got something better in mind. And so I trust him. I trust him. And let me just say something. And I don't know how you'll apply this in your life, but it's just God gave this to me, and I just want to pass it on to you. I think God does things at times that I don't understand. But my Father, I believe, has always got a reason and a purpose for what he does. I had a baby sister that died at 18 months. It was the hardest thing my mom said she ever went through, was burying that little girl. I know many of you maybe have lost babies, whether in birth or soon after, or you've lost a loved one out of the course of time, and it didn't make sense. You've lost a husband in the prime of life, or a wife, or a son, something, and it doesn't make sense. I get it. I do. And you wonder, how do I handle that? And I've wrestled with that, and I've wrestled with it. And I just believe my Father always has a plan and a reason. And I want to give you a verse, and maybe it'll speak to your heart. And that's Isaiah 57, verse 1 and verse 2. When you wonder why somebody dies young, when you wonder why somebody is taken out of the course of life and it just doesn't make sense, Isaiah 57, verse 1 and 2 says, "The righteous perish and no one takes it to heart. The righteous are taken away to be spared from evil." What does that mean? It means when God calls a little one home, when God takes a child or permits a child to die at a young age, what God is saying is, you have no idea what I'm saving them from. And I know that it hurts, and I know it's painful. But in my sovereignty as your Father, I'm asking you to trust me. You have no idea what I'm saving them from. Isaiah 57, 1 and 2. Would you bow your heads for just a moment? Next Sunday, we're going to talk about how we stay optimistic in discouraging times. But this morning, I want to ask you, I want to read through these things that faith does. And I know that as we've gone through this, some of this has spoken to you. And what I want to ask, nobody's looking around, and our ushers are going to be at the door to receive your offering as you're leaving this morning. Before we do that, I want to give you an opportunity for me to pray over you. I want to go through and I want to read each one of these six areas where faith operates. And when I come to the one that has spoken the most to you, I just want you to quietly and reverently stand where you are. Just stand. And then we're just going to we'll all be standing, I think, by the time we're over with. But as I go through this, when it means something to you, I just want you to stand where you are, all right? Faith believes when we can't see it. We believe God even though we just don't see how this is going to work.